Welcome to the Emmaus Fellowship Teaching Podcast. We trust you find this encouraging. Emmaus Fellowship is located at 205 North Pine Street in Woodland Park, Colorado. Our phone number is 719-687-6061. We trust you find this encouraging as you pour over God's Word with us.
You gave me a voice and a song, taught me how to sing. Brothers and sisters, gave me a family.
If you grab your Bibles, go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. As you are either looking through the paper of it or going through your phone and trying to find it electronically, I want to kind of introduce a concept before we look at the passage here. A lot of times when we teach in the day and age we live in, we kind of just come into Scripture out of our own experience. Well, this is what life is like, and I'm going to try to figure out Scripture based on what I'm experiencing now. And so we kind of miss what we'd call the passion or the force of passages, because they were living in a different reality than most of us were living. So think about this with me. At this time, as Paul is writing this, the New Testament church is under constant persecution by the Romans and by the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees. They're actually being rounded up and being killed. And Paul is now writing to Timothy about the reality of how do you live in a day where you're actually being hunted down. And what's interesting about this is, as we come into that, well, that's what's going on historically. We need to understand about something as we look at Scripture, and it's called the theology of Jesus, or what Jesus was trying to communicate to people when the church was just getting initiated. So here Jesus is on the planet. He's the suffering servant, so he's having to deal with all forms of human suffering. He dies on a cross in weakness, is buried, and then when he's raised from the dead, everything about him changes. As a resurrection Lord, he's not the suffering servant anymore. He fulfilled that in Isaiah. He is now the King of Kings. And if you don't catch that reality that he is actually now a king and he's ruling, and he actually does this very powerfully, and you keep seeing him as a suffering servant, you're going to miss the thrust that goes throughout the rest of the New Testament. Jesus is not weak. His gospel is not ineffective. He's powerful. And because he's powerful, he's now trying to get his people ready to do the work that he has done. And what's interesting is, just to kind of give you a reference point to just help what we're going to look at in 2 Timothy. So how do we understand this idea? Well, in Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible comes to you and starts giving you a concept of how do you actually stand in a day where people are hunting you down and trying to kill you? How do you stand in that day? Well, when Paul is teaching the Ephesians in chapter 2, their identity, he basically says, well, let's work through the idea of authority. In the kingdom of God isn't just about showing love, it's about demonstrating love with authority. And so Paul is trying to say, well, in the scheme of all things, where do you and I stand in Christ when it comes to this idea of authority? And in Ephesians chapter 2, it begins to say, well, Christ has been raised to the highest level of authority. He's seated on his throne. And where are you in proximity to him? You're seated with him. And so now it's beginning to come to you and say, it's time to change the way you think from being in the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. You were once a victim. Now you're actually considered the rulers that God uses to advance his kingdom on this earth. So in a way, it would almost be like saying this. Every time the body of Christ gathers together, one of our identities is being revealed to us. I'm actually standing in a field with you guys, and you, from God's perspective, are the rulers of this region. You're the people that have the authority. And because you have authority, and God has called you to demonstrate this authority and love and empower, all of a sudden Christ begins to come and say, your biggest challenge is not going to be the presentation of the gospel. Your biggest challenge is going to be intimidation. So what I'm going to cover with you this morning is how to break free from intimidation. And this is where we're at in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. Now, interesting enough, he's trying to tell Timothy there's two ways you break free from intimidation. The first one is the stirring up of the presence of God in your life. And the second one is to understand how God breaks intimidation with power, love, and a sound mind. So let's look at the scripture now. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. For God has not given you a spirit of timidity, but of power, love, and a sound mind. All right, so let's work through the first part of it. A lot of times when the scripture is trying to talk about degrees of God's activity, so we just sang a song of revival. So the Bible actually uses fire to begin to describe what we call the burning of God in people's souls or the activity of God in cultures. And so if you guys ever get around what's called revival literature or history, they're always talking about fire. Well, why do they do that? Because God uses the idea of renewal, passion, and love for God based on the flame of God that's in your soul. And here for Timothy, get it, remember, in the day and age he's living in, he's being chased. They're threatening his life constantly. And Paul is now addressing this, and he's saying, now let's go back to how Jesus was with this, and then let's see if we can see this be released in your life, Timothy. So how was Jesus when it came to people threatening his life? Have you guys ever considered this? A lot of times we're reading through the gospel stories, and we're trying to get, what's the nugget of information I need to get from this passage? Instead of backing up and saying, well, what was it actually like for Jesus to live everyday life? So you guys realize after about the first month of doing ministry, he started doing miracles, and now he has crowds following him all the time. Now, see, we don't even have this morning, but he would stand up in an open field and start preaching, and as he would do it, people would start yelling at him that he was demonized. So he was always having people come back at him, and he's having to go forward preaching the gospel. And as his influence, his authority and love and power is growing, it's starting to shake the wrong authorities in that region, and they're starting to feel threatened. So now it moves from just people blurting out things to him, where people are actually coming up to him and saying, I'm going to kill you. You're the devil. And they're actually going after him consistently. And by the second year of Jesus' ministry, he's with the disciples at night trying to train them, but during the day, they're his bodyguards. He has so many people pressing on him that actually the Holy Spirit's flowing through him and healing people, and he has to look to see what's going on because there's such a crowd pressing on him. And can you guys imagine the power of God moving through you, you having to explain things, and you're having people yell at you as you're going from one place to another, you're the devil! I'm going to kill you! That's what it was like. And as Jesus is getting closer to the cross, now they're plotting to kill him. And now the disciples are even talking to Jesus about it. Do you know they're trying to figure out how to kill you? And he's making statements like, these guys just don't have authority over me. I have to fulfill what God has called me to do. And until I'm done, the devil isn't going to stop me. These politicians are not going to stop me. Nothing is going to intimidate me. In fact, a couple years ago, just to show you this, I was reading Jesus where he was standing before Pilate, and I was actually trying to figure out, now how does fear or intimidation get broken in believers' lives? We know it's through love and authority and power, but how does God do this? And I was kind of going through where Jesus is talking to Pilate. Now think about this. Jesus just got whipped. He's bleeding profusely. They've mocked him and spit on him and blindfolded him and slapped him in the face and said, figure out who we are, prophesy to us. I mean, he's being literally humiliated. He's beaten senseless, and he's standing before Pilate, and Pilate says, don't you realize I have the power to crucify you? And he says, you don't have any power over me unless it was given to you. Now, could you guys imagine someone threatening your life, saying, I actually have the power to do this, and your response is, you actually don't have any power over me. So where is Jesus? How can he say those kind of things? And here we are in the New Testament, and the disciples, now think about Peter. The disciples, before Jesus died and was raised from the dead, Jesus tells Peter, look, they're going to challenge you, they're going to threaten you, and you're going to cave. And then after the day of Pentecost, what happened? Peter's now standing before the Sanhedrin, and they're beating him, and he's saying, hey, you figure it out. Either I serve God or man. What would you do? So how can Peter go from denying when people are just threatening him to people actually beating him, and he doesn't care, and he's past the spirit of intimidation? Well, I think that's what we're going to find here. What has God given us in the kingdom of God that's not natural but supernatural, and it has to do with your identity to break free from intimidation? So here the passage begins to talk to you and I about it. He says, I want to remind you to release the fire of God, or the renewal of the Spirit of the Lord. And it's interesting, at least in this passage, it doesn't say by reading and prayer. It says by laying on in hands and breathing the Spirit of God upon each other. So in Hebrews chapter 6, we have the writer of Hebrews talking about the elementary doctrines of Christ. And one of the things it says is the elementary doctrines of Christ is laying on of hands. Now, laying on of hands has kind of lost its impact in the day and age we live in. We've kind of put it over here to, well, you do this if you send someone off on a mission, or you do this if you're ordaining someone. But this was actually a normal activity in the body of Christ because of the foundation of what the Spirit of the Lord can do that you cannot get unless impartation comes to you. So when someone's struggling, do you guys do what I do? We've been taught this culturally. Someone's struggling, I try to reason with them out of their struggle. Now, the Bible doesn't say you're not supposed to do that, but that's usually where we go in our culture all the time. If you have a struggle, I just listen to you, and man, I understand. I remember when my life fell apart. And what happens is we go to this place of weakness with people, thinking that's how you connect, and that is a part of bearing each other's burdens, but there's another reality. That's showing a diminishing of the flame of God. We should not only hear it, carry one another's burdens, but lay hands on each other and let the life of the fire of God come inside of them so that they can stand in a day that's difficult. If you guys recognize this, we reason way too much with each other. Sometimes when I go to church, I really don't want to hear anyone's reasonings. I just need the comfort of the Lord. I need the impartation of his presence. And Paul is now addressing this. The passage is dealing with how do you break the power of intimidation. Here he's saying, do it by laying on the hands and rekindling the fire and the gifts of God that are inside of you. Every time, I go through this so many times, it's almost embarrassing. Every time I come into intimidation, I lose a sense of my identity, and I have to have the Lord have this conversation with me about, don't forget to love people. Don't forget to demonstrate power to people. Don't forget you've been given a sound mind. And God always has to break me free from intimidation by learning to look past myself and reaching out to other people. And this is what now Paul is starting to address with Timothy. They're being persecuted. They're being threatened. They're running for their lives, and yet they're trying to build the body of Christ, plant the church, and develop what God is doing. And Paul is now working with Timothy. How does this actually work? So now let's work at the passage where it says, through laying on hands. And then it says, God has not given you the spirit of timidity. Now, it's actually interesting. Some translations have the spirit of fear, timidity. This is interesting because as I started studying the word that's used here, there are several words for the word fear in the Greek New Testament. One most everybody knows is phobia. This is not that word. The word here is, I'm sure you're fascinated, was deloisai. And what's interesting from it is it's a unique Greek word. It's only used here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, and it's not used anywhere else in the New Testament, so it's a specific type of fear. So now I know you guys go home every night and you sit around and you study levels of fear, But the Bible is very specific when it comes to certain things, and it's actually trying to deal with a very specific issue that keeps people from sharing the gospel and standing strong in a day of fear. And it's this type of fear that Paul is now addressing, and it's only used this time. So what is this word? God has not given you the spirit of fear. What is he actually saying? The word actually has many different parts to it, so let's see if I can break it down. It actually means God is not giving you the spirit of dread. Now, what happens when you're so fearful? You begin to dread living. Have you guys ever had someone persecute you, or you live in a day and age where something's going on and now fear has been released, and instead of being full of hope, now you're full of dread, and you look at every day as, oh, it's going to get worse. And this is what they're dealing with right here in this passage. Every day their life is being threatened. They have the spirit of dread on them. Also, it doesn't also just mean dread. It actually means, it also means to lose heart, or it means the ability to be fortified. Now, the Spirit of God has an ability to fortify your soul to stand in a day. And Paul is saying, well, what steals that? It's the spirit of dread. It's this spirit of the age you live in. It's this. It's when persecution comes against you and fear is released, and anything that keeps you from being what Christ has called you to do, and then you can't even see the future and have hope for it. He's saying that specifically is the spirit of dread. And what it does is it makes you lose heart. You don't want to be a Christian anymore. You just want to figure out how to get the dread off you. And it also means you've lost the ability to be fortified. I think that's a fascinating that is part of this. You've lost the ability to be fortified inside your soul. So that would actually tell us the opposite. If I'm a Christian, I'm supposed to be full of the fire of God. It seems that the fire of God can actually fortify me to stand in a day where everybody's falling. The Spirit of the Lord's able to do this. Now, you're going to say, well, why did you bring up Ephesians chapter 2? Because when you and I, think about this, when you and I are walking with the Lord, I don't know if you guys ever thought through this. A lot of times we're here on earth and we always think heaven's up there, right? Heaven's up there. And when I pray, I've got to somehow get that, what's up there, down to here. In Ephesians, it's saying that's not the way the world is. When you come into Christ, you now are seated with Christ. He's ruling powerfully. You're his ambassador. And so he looks into your region, into your life, and he says, that thing right there that's sin or demonized or fallen, that's not part of my kingdom, so I'm going to send you down there with my authority to resolve it. So you're actually with him, and he's ruling through you. You're extending his kingdom. So Jesus has no fear about any of those issues, and that's why he sends you into it. The only thing that keeps evil from being defeated is the spirit of timidity in the body of Christ. So now, what we see when we look at this idea, now guys, he's saying timidity is the spirit of the age. You've been delivered out of the spirit of the age because you know the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you guys see this theme in the scripture where it talks about he's an overcomer, and then he says you're an overcomer? Now, do you guys ever look at yourself and you go, well, I don't seem to be overcoming very much. This is, hopefully this will bless you because it really blessed me. There's a woman, she used to teach out of Wheaton College. She had this ministry called Pastoral Ministry. Her name is Leanne Payne, and she wrote a book called Restoring the Broken Image. And in the middle of it, she's taking, how do people have all this brokenness in their life, emotionally, spiritually, physically, and how does Christ mend that? And she's using the disciples' lives as an illustration, and he's saying, now look at the brokenness in them. They're denying the Lord, they're doing all this kind of stuff, and then Jesus comes in, and he does this work of restoring them where they can actually be bold in a day of struggle. And she pointed to something. She said, what most people don't realize is God never asked them to be bold within themselves. And then she pointed to the fact that the human spine is jello. It does not have the ability to stand in a day of fear. And so it's saying your natural fears that God has actually created inside of you, you cannot possess love, power, or boldness unless you connect to the source so that he can give you fortification and a spine. So we would say it like this. As you're enjoying God's love, God is making you strong. When you're enjoying God's love, he's overcoming fear. When you're enjoying God's love and your identity in him, you become sound in your mind. And you rise above the spirit of the age. Now, let's keep moving on in the passage. So God has given you this, it says, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power. So let's work through that. God has given you power. It's always interesting. The Greek word, most of us have heard, is dunamis. But dunamis has lost its impact because we've said it so many times. This doesn't just mean power. It's not like electricity shooting through the body. It's a specific type of power. So God is saying, all right, fear has an effect on you, but God has given you power. Well, what kind of power? What kind of power has God given you? Is he giving you the ability to put your finger in an outlet and get shocked? Oh, that was power. Is that what he's talking about? No, he's actually talking about the type of power that comes from him. And so dunamis, depending on the adjective that's put before it, could just mean power as a word or an idea or a concept. But the word that's used here for power is not just the idea power. It's a type of power. And it's miraculous power. So how has God given you to live in the age that you and I are living in? Miraculous power for this day. And it doesn't just mean doing miracles. It means the lifeblood of a believer to stand in a day and age they live in is the miraculous power of God to sustain and energize them. It's the idea that the power is, I don't have this in myself, so the Spirit of the Lord gives this to me, and it's beyond me, and it means not only am I a new creation, I stand differently as a new creation. I'm not weak, I'm actually strong because of him. That's why the whole idea of biblical suffering is so fascinating in the New Testament, because the Lord doesn't say, hey, just suffer because it's fun. Have you guys gotten that teaching? Isn't it great to suffer? Who can suffer better than anybody else? That's not the idea in the New Testament. The idea isn't how the one that suffers better gets a better reward in eternity. The idea is suffering is put to the idea that the reason you suffer as a believer is because you've been given the miraculous power of God to stand where no one else could. The other idea that Leanne Payne started talking about in the broken image is she said Christians shrug from this all the time, but they're missing an idea of their identity, and it's called God has given you the joy of battle. The joy of battle. Now think about that. In Timothy's day, he had to learn to stand in a day of being persecuted, being threatened, and being constantly given a difficult time because of him knowing Christ. And he was able to flourish and build the church, and it kept prospering. We kind of just kind of brush over this historically, but Jesus started with 12 men and just influenced the whole entire Roman Empire. How could they do that as they're being persecuted and stuff like that? Because in a difficult day of suffering, Christ gives you the ability to stand when no one else can stand because of this miraculous power to sustain you and I. In fact, now let's move on to the next word. God has given you love, and it's the specific Greek word for God's type of love. So when you and I are in a difficult situation, do you guys fall into the position I do? I'd rather hit the person than get along with them. Okay, no one's admitting that, so I guess it's just me and it's a Kansas City thing. But how does God help us in our new identity deal with difficult situations and people that are literally against us? He's saying God can give you a love for them that you actually don't have inside of yourself, and you should actually be asking for this level of love as you walk in a fallen world. See, I think crisis of relationships point you to you need a greater love than the one you can draw out of your own emotions. And so, have you guys ever ran into a difficult person? Do you guys have difficult people in your life right now? Or do you find it difficult to hear me saying this? That is ordained by the Lord so that you can overcome that not be overwhelmed by it. But if you turn to the resources of the things that you've trusted in instead of Christ, what will happen is you will constantly be overcome because you're turning to the wrong cistern to solve the problem. Man's method to overcoming situation problems is we're trying to figure out strategies to overcome instead of letting a love fill us to a level that we overcome. We actually can endure it because of the love of God. We can actually love people that are unlovable because of the love of God. And if you find it hard to love in a difficult time, the Lord is pointing to the flame in your soul and he's saying you need to have it breathed on. Because you're not going to find the solution trying to figure out clever strategies. You need your love to be inflamed at a higher level. Let's look at the last word here. It's actually a fascinating word. God has not given you the spirit of dread, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Okay, this is not the Greek word for I understand theology perfectly. It's actually interesting. It's the word sozo with the Greek word diaphragm, fram. Sozofram. Isn't that interesting? So let's break it apart. God, it says he's given you a sound mind. This is from the Lord. So what does it actually mean? So sozo means salvation, means healing, and means deliverance. Those are the three words that are connected with that in the Greek New Testament. So when it says God has given you a sound mind, it actually means that as Jesus comes into your life with his presence and his love, soundness, it's called sensibility, starts resonating inside your soul. And because his sensibility or his soundness comes inside of you, you now have the ability to know what's right and wrong because of the Spirit of the Lord in you. And all of a sudden, your heart yearns to do what God is doing if you don't get your mind all messed up. By the way, how many believers have you seen have terrible theologies and yet able to walk with the Lord? You guys are probably saying, well, you're one of them. But think about it with me. I know people that would probably say, I've never read the Bible through the whole year, and yet they have soundness inside of them because of the Spirit of the Lord is energizing them. Timidity tries to come into that place inside your soul where you're whole, and it tries to convince you that you're not. And God is saying, come back to me and let me restore that sensibility, that wholeness inside of you so that you can actually look at the situation and come to where I'm at in that situation. I want to say something about this season we've gone through. Just as I've been, it's kind of interesting. As I've gone through different places I traveled to, I'm watching people struggle with two things, and it's interesting to watch the body of Christ. They're struggling with fear at one level, but I see an amazing amount of peace resting on the body of believers at another level. And I see this conflict going on inside of them. And I think that God is trying to get us to a place that no matter what season of life we live in, we can have soundness, power, and love to stand in that day. And that is what God has given us to break the power of timidity. I share this many times with you. Melanie and I got to go to Africa the first time we went with some other people. And the second time I was there, the health department warned me. And they said, okay, so you're going to Kenya? And I'm like, yeah. And they're going, okay, so now you need to understand there's a plague going on in that part of the country. And so we just need to warn you right up front. You might get malaria, and you could possibly die when you're over there. So they just kind of put that on me. Wasn't that exciting? And so now I'm telling Kelly, well, I could probably get malaria when I go, and it's going through Kenya right now, and a lot of people are having problems with malaria, and they just warned me, are you sure you want to do this? Because they're having a plague of malaria go through Kenya. And so it gripped me. It actually caught me full of fear. Oh, no. I thought I was going to do all these things for Jesus and my life is going to end in Kenya before I became a grandfather and it's all over. Where is Jesus in the middle of this? So I did kind of a really weird thing. I prayed about it. As I was praying about it, the Lord started bringing soundness to me. It wasn't so much what he said, it's what he gave of himself to me. All of a sudden, this intense desire to see Jesus come into a region and be victorious started coming into my soul as I was praying about the fear I had of going to Kenya. And all of a sudden I realized, wait a minute, Jesus is with me in this process, and if that's where God has called me to go to die, I'm going to go do this because there's something about conquering a land with Jesus than sitting in my house being afraid that I'd rather dive into than submitting to. Now, all of us, in the day and age we live in, we all face levels of timidity and dread. And I really think the Lord has an answer for us here, that if you let him do the work he wants to do, you will be set free from it to where you can actually go wherever the Lord is leading you, full of power, love, and a sound mind in the midst of it. So would you guys join me in prayer now, and let's let the Lord give this to us? So Lord, we just take the scripture itself, and we remind ourselves that you did not give us the spirit of dread. So if there is dread or timidity or fear for the future resting on us, I break the power of it right now in the name of Jesus. And I ask that a fire would come right now from your presence, and that you would begin to impart power and love and a sound mind to us, Lord. Restore us back to the place that we represent you in this position. We do not have the ability to do this within ourselves, so we turn to you and say, give this to us, Lord. Release your power, your love, and your wholeness inside of us. And bring balance in the world that you've called us to live towards. Now I ask that your blessing would come upon my brothers and sisters right now, that you would strengthen them by the same power that raised Christ from the dead. Strengthen them, Lord. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
It's our joy to offer these podcasts. We sure hope you enjoyed it. If you have any questions, any prayer requests, feel free to drop us a line at emmausfellowship@icloud.com. If you're curious about ways you can be more deeply involved in this community, visit our website at emmausfellowship.org and be sure to like our Facebook page.